Our text here is just one verse, Hebrews 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11 is found on page 1195, continuing our series through Hebrews 11. It's quite a stirring chapter that looks at a lot of different men and women of the faith and their works of faith, their response to the great grace that they have received, how they proved their faith by their works. So today we're going to be reading of Moses' parents. So Hebrews 11, just verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And that's as far as we're reading in Hebrews 11. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you to list some of the power couples of faith, who would you list? I imagine most of us would tend to think of like Adam and Eve, or Abraham and Sarah, maybe Boaz and Ruth, or Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus. These well-known couples who have gone through difficult and trying times, and they responded to the promise that God had given to them. They embraced the covenant promises, holding on to it with a steadfast faith, and God, seeing this steadfast faith, commends them for that faith. It says, well done, good and faithful servants. Well, today we're going to consider the faith of Moses' parents. Now, it is interesting in our passage here in Hebrews 11, and also back in reading back from Exodus chapter 2, that we don't even not read the name of Moses' parents. They're just known as the parents of Moses. But if you continue to read through Exodus chapter 6, you will find their names in the genealogy. And interestingly, I was asking some of the other people in our circles, it's not a very well-known thing. This is one of those Bible trivia questions that most people would get wrong. Who are the parents of Moses? Well, just look at the title of our sermon. You will see that it's Amram, who is the dad, and Jochebed, who is the mom. So Amram and Jochebed are the parents of Moses who lived by faith, who embraced the promise that God had given to them, and they responded to that promise with faith. As we've seen in past weeks, true faith is an assurance, it is a conviction, it's a deep-rooted conviction. Having true faith is a living faith. It's to know something, to be convinced of something so that you act in a certain way. What you know in your head, you feel in your heart, and you express it with your hands. There is a complete consistency across the lives of God's people that it's not just something that you know in your head, it's not just a knowledge, it's not just something you feel in your heart, but true and living faith is made evident in what you do. Right? By your fruit, you will know the substance of the tree. So the fruit of Moses' parents proves the faith that lives in their heart, true faith made evident. So today we're going to look at Moses' parents, how their faith moved them to spare their child and to save the child who will one day be called by God to lead God's people out of slavery. So we're going to look at this theme. By faith, Moses' parents saved their child because they feared the Lord. By faith, Moses' parents saved their child because they feared the Lord. In our first point, then, we consider the act of faith. What did Amram and Jochebed do that proved that they had a true and living faith? Well, as our passage says in Hebrews 11, by faith they hid Moses. Now, hiding is not usually an act of faith, unless you are hiding someone in order to spare their lives from an evil order. I think just one other example, what might be coming to mind is during World War II, there were Christians who hid Jews from the Nazis in order to spare their lives, spare the lives of their Jewish neighbors. So notice that Amram and Jochebed did not hide themselves, but they hid their child. Now this hiding children is not just like a game of hide and seek where if you're found, you lose the game. It was a matter of life and death. Looking back at our context in Exodus 1 and 2, you'll remember that Pharaoh has issued a decree that every male child, every male baby born to the Hebrews is to be cast into the Nile. Their life is to be extinguished as soon as they are brought forth out of the womb. And just by way of a refresher, you will remember that Satan usually attacks the church in two distinct ways. Satan has a two-pronged attack. Right? The first way in which Satan attacks the church, attacks the people of God, is by killing them, right? Outright persecution. He's assassinating God's people. We saw this in the life of Jesus, right? Where Herod makes that decree to kill all the baby boys born in Bethlehem, trying to snuff out the line of the church and kill specifically Jesus Christ. So that's what we are finding in our passages today, where Satan is trying to snuff out the line of the covenant, to end the line of God's people by killing all the baby boys. So that's the first prong. The second prong is if Satan is unable to kill by way of persecution God's people, he tries to assimilate God's people, right? To make the children of God to believe and act as if they were children of the world. We saw that with Moses, didn't we? If Moses was raised up in the household of Pharaoh, he would be tempted to believe what he was taught, to act, and to believe as an Egyptian. So the attack is clear. Satan's attack on the church is either A, I will kill the chosen seed, or I will make the chosen seed a follower of me. And that's what the temptation of Jesus was, right? If you bow down to me, I will give you the nations. Give up what your calling, your sacred calling is. Forsake your identity as a son of God and be my follower. Act like the world. So Satan has this twofold attack against Moses, against Jesus Christ, and even against his people today. So that theme of that line of attack continues to be today. Persecution comes in the form of overt hostility, where there are people who are killing Christians. It's estimated that there are more Christians dying today, every year, than at any other previous point in church history. So there is severe overt persecution. But if the devil does not kill the church, the devil, by way of trickery and deceit, tries to make the members of the church live and act and believe as the world does, turn followers of Christ into followers of the world. So the devil has not changed his tactics, right? We saw it with Moses, we saw it in the life of Jesus Christ, and it applies today as well. So in our text, the tactic that the devil is using is he's going to kill the line of the woman, the seed of the woman, by killing all the sons, all the male children born to the Israelites, born to the Hebrews. Now, why would Pharaoh, now we know why the devil would do this, right? Because the devil hates Christ and hates his followers. But why would Pharaoh specifically make this decree? Why was Pharaoh filled with such hatred and hostility towards the Hebrew people? Well, if you look back in your Bibles, you will find in Exodus 1 verse 10, Pharaoh says this: if the Israelites join in an oppressive army, they will not only leave, they'll not only be robbing us, the Egyptians, of their free labor, but they will join the army of the oppressors. The Israelites will put up a resistance if Egypt ever falls into battle. So Pharaoh is thinking, in order to stop a future army of Israelite men from attacking us as Egyptians, we're going to kill, to snuff out all of the men. The boys, the male children, the boys, Pharaoh rightly sees, are the future leaders. They are the leaders of the church, and they are the soldiers in the army. Without a generation of young men being raised in the context of covenant, of the covenant church, God's people will be easily manipulated, assimilated, and defeated. without men to stand in the army and fight, the Israelites will put up no resistance when the battle breaks out, as Pharaoh says in Exodus 1, verse 10. So what did Pharaoh fear? Pharaoh feared the power and strength of the men of the church, of these young boys growing into being men who would lead the church and also be active in battle. So Pharaoh's solution is simply this: kill the baby boys, you will gut the future army and hamstring the future leaders of Israel. As a pawn of the devil, Pharaoh knows that the best way to attack the church starts with attacking its leaders. If you want to attack the church, you rob the church of its future leaders. Even today, if we do not have young men, and I'm talking to you young men here today, if we do not have young men who take their place, who stand up and take their place as leaders in the home and in the church, where will the future strength of the church reside? What will the future church look like? If we have a generation of young men who are more interested in the things of the world than the things of the church, what do you think the church will look like in 25 or 50 years? When our teenager men grow up and become worldly and don't lead the church and take their place in the army of Jesus Christ. Pharaoh knew this. He understood that. The best way to gut the church of its strength is to attack the men of the church. That's what the devil does. The devil is trying to make the men of the church to be wimps, right? To be worldly, to be more interested in the things that are going on in this present world, and to think little, to have no consideration of the spiritual battle that they are called to be a part of. But how did Amram and Jochebed respond to this perceived well-grounded threat? Well, Amram and Jochebed ignored the king's edict and kept their son alive. They obeyed God before men. Instead of throwing their son into the Nile where he would be drowned or ate by crocodiles, they kept him alive. Now, Moses was the younger brother of Aaron and Miriam, and the decree was very clear. Now, there was a previous step that Pharaoh had given to the midwives. You remember that back from Exodus 1. He said to the midwives, the Israelite midwives, when you go and help the Israelite women give birth to their children, if it's a boy, take that boy and kill it. They didn't do this. The midwives spared the children, and God actually blessed the midwives so that they were married and had children of their own, and kind of an attack on Pharaoh and his declaration. So then Pharaoh makes the declaration to all the Israelites: if you have a male child, you have to kill it, but not Amram and Jochebed. They spared their son and kept him safe for 3 months. Now, if there are any parents of small children here, you can imagine how difficult this task would have been. To have a little baby, a little infant that you are trying to hide from the authorities. 3-month-old infants are not the quietest members of the household. It would have been no easy task. Babies make noise. But God, who is faithful, enabled the parents here to succeed, and they spared Moses' parents as they spared Moses' life. For God, not only, an interesting kind of play on words. In Exodus 3, the Lord says he hears the cries of his people. But in Exodus 2, the Lord closes the ears of the enemy so they don't hear the cry of his people. Right? So God hears the cries of his people, but his enemies, if God doesn't want his enemies to hear his people, he can shut their ears. God is able to close the ears of his enemies so that they cannot hear. By faith, Moses' parents hid him 3 months. And later on, we read also in that passage that Moses' mom is going to weave together a basket, putting Moses in this little ark and putting him in the Nile. But the focus in our passage in Hebrews 11 is just on this one fact, one event. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents. Now, why would Amram and Jochebed do this? More specifically, why is this an act of faith? I imagine that every parent would spare their little child. Unless a parent has some mental disorder, it's only common human nature to protect your little ones, right? You'll do anything to spare your little children. But Amram and Jochebed were not just moved by normal parental love. They were motivated by faith. They are included in the line of the heroes of the faith because it was not parental love, but faith that motivated. Specifically, faith in the promise of God and in the promise of future deliverance. Specifically, verse 23 says that they were not afraid. Amram and Jochebed were not afraid of Pharaoh or his wicked law. They had no fear. I'm going to age myself a little bit. Back when I was in high school, there was a very common phrase, no fear. And it was really cool to put it on the back of your card, like on bumper stickers. It was all on the t-shirts. You know, if you're going to go play a basketball game, you wear a t-shirt that says no fear. That means I'm not afraid of the other team. I'm going to trounce my enemy. Or if you put no fear on the back of your bike, you're going to do these crazy tricks. I'm not afraid of getting hurt. I'm motivated by no fear. But here, Moses' parents did not fear the wicked law or the consequences that came with being caught. But how could they have with this great boldness? It's not just that they had no fear, but rather they had a deeper fear, a different fear, a better fear, a reverent fear, what I would call the fear of faith. Right? They did not fear Pharaoh because they feared the Lord. They did not fear Pharaoh's decree because they feared God's law. Right? They had a deeper, rooted, faith-filled fear, a fear that motivates them to worship. They had a greater understanding, a proper understanding of what it means to have a proper source of fear. So the Bible is not telling us that Amram and Jochebed were no fear, that they were reckless like this young boy who thinks he can jump his bike over a canyon or drive his car at reckless speed, no fear and live like you have no restraint. That's not what it means here. Rather, Moses' parents have no fear because they did not fear the unjust ruler or his wicked law, because they rightly feared the Lord. Being a Christian does not mean that we have no fear. Being a Christian means that we fear rightly, that we don't fear the things of this world. We don't fear the things that our unbelieving neighbors fear, because we fear God and we fear his word. I want to read with you Matthew chapter 10. Just a few verses here in Matthew 10 to put this in context. Matthew 10 at verse 26. Matthew 10 verse 26. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So when we apply this to Amram and Jochebed, we would say that Amram and Jochebed did not fear Pharaoh, although Pharaoh had the power to kill physically. They feared the Lord because the Lord has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Right? They feared God more than they feared physical death. So we are not told to fear nothing, but rather to fear God instead of fearing man. Psalm 115 verse 11 puts it like this: if you fear the Lord, trust in him. Or Joshua 1 verse 19, before Joshua is going into the promised land: be strong and courageous, do not tremble, for the Lord is with you. As God's people, fearing the Lord means that we have a reverence, an awe, that we honor him and we honor his word. Fear is not in a sense of being afraid and running away from, right? That's what Adam and Eve did when God came to visit them in the garden. But fearing the Lord is to approach in worship, right? To honor him as the most significant and important thing in this entire world. Something that is worthy of all of our honor, adoration, and respect. There are so many things that people fear today, and that fear that our world has is a paralyzing kind of fear. People are afraid of all sorts of things, not just spiders and snakes. People might, for some of our older members, they might remember this back when the transition from 1999 to 2000, Y2K, it was going to be the end of the world. Everything was going to shut down because we were in the new millennium. Not that many years ago, living during the pandemic, a lot of people were living in fear, right? An unknown sickness that was going to supposedly wipe out a quarter of the population. People are today are afraid they're going to lose worldly possession. Stock market might crash or some other world event might catch them off guard. People living in California, afraid of a forest fire. There's a lot of things that people are afraid of in this world. Now, to be clear, being a Christian doesn't mean that we don't have this proper sense of acknowledging something is worth respecting because it might have the power to injure us. But rather, being afraid means that we have fearing God means that we have courage. Now, children, this understanding what Christian courage is really helps us understand what Amram and Jochebed did. God's people have to have courage. Courage is the ability to act with wisdom in the midst of conflict. Right? If you don't have courage, you are paralyzed when conflict comes. Courage is the ability to stand and act in a time of trial. There's a popular country song that says, "A tough time makes tough people." It is true that God tests our faith to make our faith stronger, so that Moses' parents act with courage, acting upon their faith as they hid their son because they feared God more than man. Put this in today's context. What would that look like today? What would be a situation that would parallel this? Not only in addition to what happened in World War II with Christians hiding Jews from being killed. Today, let's imagine for a moment, 4 years from now, we get a new president and a new Congress, and they pass this law that every child born in the United States must be removed from their parents and educated in a state-run grade school where they will be taught to believe and act in a worldly way. If that law were to be established in the United States, that every child born is to be removed from the parental context and put into a state-sponsored school away from the oversight of their parents, what would be the Christian response? Would it not be a Christian response to defy the state, hide your child because you fear God more than you fear the laws of this world? As God's people, we are called to have courage, and courage recognizes the true source of fear and what we are to fear rightly. So don't be overwhelmed by the things that our world is afraid of, right? Don't fear the arrow that flies by day or the pestilence that stalks at night. We are so firmly in the hand of Jesus Christ that nothing can remove us from the hands of Jesus Christ, and nothing can happen to us unless our good God permits it or sends it, right? Nothing happens to us by chance. We're not the objects of random events in this world, right? We're not submissive to fate, but rather we know God is in control. And if God is in control, we can be strong and courageous, fearing not man, but fearing the Lord. 1 John 4. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. So love for God is the solution or the antidote to worldly fear, loving God first. But there's one other motivation that we find here in our passage, which there's been a little controversy or disagreement on what exactly this means. Hebrews 11 says that Moses' parents hid their child because their child was beautiful. You see that in Hebrews 11? They saw that Moses was beautiful. Now, what does it mean that his parents spared him because he was a beautiful child? To their arms, look at this child and say, well, this child is better looking than all the other children, so I'm going to spare. So if Moses was less of a good-looking child, they would have thrown him into the Nile? Is that what we're to learn here? It's true that every parent thinks that their own children are perhaps some of the best-looking children. But parents, here, Moses' parents are not just being motivated by just a parental love. Right? This is included in the great faith chapter. So Moses' parents were living by faith. By faith, Amram and Jochebed saw something different about this child. They saw that he was a beautiful child, or that his face shone. Think of what would happen later on in Moses' life. Or even with Stephen, right, at the end of his life. His face shone. He was beautiful. This word beautiful means comely, fair, proper. It can even mean fit for nobility. So Moses had a royal dignity about him that they were able to see. But a parallel passage, interestingly made by Stephen in Acts chapter 7, they perceived, this is Acts 7 verse 20, if you want to read that later, Acts 7 verse 20, Moses' parents perceived that this child was beautiful to God. That he was beautiful to God, not just beautiful to them. This is not a parental looking at this child saying, well, this is a pretty good looking kid. This is Moses' parents perceiving that their child was beautiful to God. That God was saying something special about this child. By faith, Amram and Jochebed had some revelation, some perception that this child was unique, was set apart for sacred service, that he was special, chosen by God for something more, dearly loved by God and chosen for noble work. So Moses is not just, the life of Moses is not just spared because he's a good-looking kid. He's not just a normal, regular baby boy born in Egypt to a Hebrew mother. His parents perceived that he was different, set apart. Now, how much did they know? How did they perceive this? We don't have an answer to that. But we do know that as his parents looked at Moses, they saw that he was beautiful to God, not just beautiful to them. And it is this perception, this understanding of his unique role that stirs their faith. That thus this child has an important task. Indeed, Moses will be a man of extraordinary faith and unequaled humility. God will speak to Moses face to face, speaking to him out of the fire, giving him the law. Moses will be the leader by whose hand not only the waters will part, but by whose staff the waters would flow. Moses will be the leader of his people, bringing them up out of bondage, out of the house of slavery. Moses' ministry would uniquely point to Jesus Christ. And indeed, Moses says this very thing. This is in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses, at the end of his life, saying to the Israelites, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him that you shall listen. I will put my words," the Lord will put his words in his mouth, "he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him." So Moses, at the end of his ministry, sees that his work is a type, is a shadow, pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the giver of the word, right? The beautiful child. The Song of Solomon recognizes the beauty of Jesus Christ, the husband of the bride. That Jesus Christ is unique and set apart, not just physically, because there was nothing about Jesus physically and his physical appearance that would draw people to him in his earthly ministry, but there is a hidden beauty in Jesus Christ because he is the image of the invisible God. He reflects God himself. So Moses would point to Jesus Christ and would point to his ministry, the one in whom not only we, but Moses' parents would trust as well. To conclude, God's people are called to live by faith and not fear. You saw that a lot during the pandemic. Live by faith and not fear. Perhaps a better way of saying it, we are to live by faith and fear of God, right? Faith and fear of God and not man. Hebrews 11 includes not just the well-known, but many equally important lesser-known heroes of the faith. Lesser-known heroes of the faith. So even if your own name is not remembered years, in fact, godly parents have a vital responsibility to teach and instruct their little ones in the way of faith, to do their part to keep their little ones from the clutches of the devil and the world as well. Your life can be a testament to your children, that your parents can, that your children can say about you, "My parents lived by faith." And even if they don't, by God's grace, they do, hopefully the Holy Spirit opens their heart so that they do come to share and embrace that faith. But even if they don't, they will be forced to say on the day of judgment, "My parents lived by faith," as Moses would say of his own parents. Before Moses would be ruler of Israel, Moses' parents would first put their life of faith into practice, which becomes the fertile ground from which Moses the prophet would come forth. So by faith, Moses' parents saved their child because they feared the Lord. So then, when the laws of man contradict the law of God, or when a ruler of man sets himself up in the place of God, we must say, as the apostles did, "Fear God before man." Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and its stirring reminder and call to faith. We pray that the parents in our church, and indeed all of us, would have a fear that worships and honors you and respects and obeys your law above and before the laws and rulers of men. So we do pray that our hearts would be stirred once again by this example and commendation of Moses' parents. And may we have this faith in our hearts as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.